Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Can I add my welcome to Jonathan's and also my welcome to those of you watching online. Thanks, Paul. I apologize for my croaky voice today, but I'm grateful to the Lord for having a voice and for the energy to actually be here. You can see on the screen there, it says, rest, Graham Mabury. Well, I was at the doctor on Friday, and that's what he said to me, rest, Graham Mabury. So I am grateful, though, to all those of you who've prayed for me this week that I'd be able to do this. I'm trusting that all the rest of you, by the time I finish this message, won't be thinking, I wish they hadn't prayed, actually. That could have been a blessing. Because I have the privilege of concluding our At the Crossroads series. And because of that, this week I went back and looked on our channel on YouTube at the other messages. Jonathan speaking on Stand and Look, Craig speaking on Ask, and Dan speaking on Walk. And it just seemed to me the significance of this series just keeps growing. This is a significant time for us. Dan spoke about, Jonathan and Craig both used the word recalibrate. And Dan spoke about alignment and reorienting and saying, God, refine us, shake us if you have to, but keep us in the center of your will, not ahead of you, but not at all behind you. And so that's why we're beginning this 21 days of prayer and fasting, where together, Craig reminded us that over half the examples of fasting and prayer in Scripture are corporate. And after nearly 43 years of an amazing journey here, it's not a significant time because we're coming out of some bad time. For Merle and I, it's been an amazing journey with Jesus, following Jesus with all of you. But we are at another new significant moment, a new season. Jonathan is our new senior pastor. Nick and Margie fitting into a different role as Merle and I did years ago. And so we're asking the Lord once again, because the Lord is building his church. So we're saying, Lord, it's your church. What do you want us to do now? Show us what the ancient path is now. What is the way, the good way now? And then help us to walk in it. The Torah, which is the first written version of the Jewish oral traditions, said this, very interesting. When you walk in it, you find rest. Isn't that interesting? When you walk in it, you find rest. And Dan said, we kid ourselves if we think that Jesus is satisfied with an informed church. So if we don't take that step, then the series is for nothing, and I agree with him. So for the final time, can I ask you to read with me the verse that we've been looking at for weeks, Jeremiah 6:16. Let's read it together. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Thank you. You will find rest for your souls. Rest goes all the way back to Genesis 2, doesn't it? God blessed the seventh day, made it holy because on it he rested. And he commanded us to rest. Dan told us last week, God's commandments, he reminded us of the verse in Deuteronomy, God's commandments are for our good. And we've ignored that commandment to our bad, actually. There's a huge amount of research now that says lack of rest impacts our physical health. We get increased risk of chronic disease and inflammation and weakened immune function, and it messes with our metabolism, but it impacts our mental health. We have stress, we have impaired cognitive function, we have mood disturbance, we have increased risk of accident. If you drive with less than 5 hours sleep, study shows that's as dangerous or more than having a blood alcohol of 0.05. I remembered an interview with Dennis Ladbrook many years ago on Nightline when we were talking about stress. And he explained that stress is what happens when the demands that others place on you and you place on yourself are greater than the resources you can find to meet those demands. Too many demands, not enough resources. Now, I'm sure nobody in this room relates to that. I said to Dennis, how many Australians then would this affect? And he just said, all of them, Graham, all of them. Demands outstripping resources. So this is there are two important questions. How does God enable me to find this rest he promised and I so desperately need? And second, why on earth would I say, I won't walk in that? I know you offer me rest, but I'm going to go another way. And I want to begin with a boy from Missouri. He was an apprentice printer. He was a Mississippi riverboat pilot. He was a failed prospector. He was a hugely successful writer. His name was Samuel Langhorn Clemens. We know him as Mark Twain. And he said this, two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. Now, he almost certainly didn't say that, unfortunately, but I went with it anyway because it's a great story. But here's the thing, why is that saying all over the internet? It's posted everywhere. The most important day in your life, the day you're born, the day you find out why. It's important because we were created for purpose. We're created to need purpose. A friend of mine that I was chatting to once in his wilder days, he went AWOL from the armed forces. Then he gave himself up and he was placed in a military prison and he said, their aim is to break you. And the way they do that was to get him up every morning before dawn and start digging a trench in this hard clay soil. As it was a long and deep trench, and when he finished, they said, fill it in. Overnight, they watered it so that it set hard again, and the next morning, dig the trench, fill it in, dig the trench, fill it, and it broke him because he said it was so utterly pointless. Now, he knew that was pointless. How bad would it be if I live my life and discover at the end it's pointless? The thing I've rested in isn't going anywhere. It was covered by the theologian and Trappist monk Thomas Merton. Merton captured that. He said this, people may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success only to find once they reach the top, the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. When Jonathan launched our series, he said that look in Jeremiah, it's looking with intent. Right, bro? Yeah, it's looking with intent. We don't want to be against the wrong wall. In this 21 days of fasting and prayer, we're looking with intent. As he said, it's not about losing weight. Mind you, if that's a side effect, I'll accept it. Come on, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you, right? But we're looking with intent because we don't want the wrong wall. Paul Johnson's a prolific author. He got a CBE in England and a Medal of Freedom in the United States. In 1988, he wrote a book called Intellectuals from Marx and Tolstoy to Sartre and Chomsky. And he looked at people like them and Rousseau and Shelley and Marx and Ibsen and Hemingway and Bertrand Russell and Brecht. And he said this, these minds shaped the modern world. Their private lives were marked by egocentricity, maniacal behavior, and in some cases, outright abuse. In the age of the celebrity, well, I suppose these days we have to put the influencers in there as well. In the age of celebrities and influencers, they're idolized. The minutiae of their lives is examined. People slavishly copy them, decorate entire rooms with aspects of those people's lives. But daily, the news bulletins tell of their private life chaos. Relationship breakdown, struggling with addictions and dependencies, in therapy, and often lonely, tragic endings. Philip Yancey interviewed many of them in his days as a journalist, and he writes this, our idols are as miserable a group of people as I have ever met. Ironically, those who seem larger than life are tormented by self-doubt. I guess the larger than life team, certainly a member of that would be Freddie Mercury, wouldn't it? Freddie Mercury was certainly larger than life. And he said at one stage, I always knew I was a star. Thanks, Phil, yeah. I always knew I was a star. Now the rest of the world seems to agree with me. But with the sort of insight he had, he also said this, success has brought me world idolization, millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. Doesn't deliver. So to those who have achieved professional success or family, built a good family, or served their community, but still don't have rest. To those in toxic work environments, in fractured relationships, in isolation, in abuse, to those who've been wounded in the church, to those who thought by now the walls would fall, as we say. But you don't yet know God hasn't failed you. You feel like He has. Into your reality this morning, whatever it is, Jesus speaks these magnificent words, a life-transforming information. It's found only in Matthew's gospel. It's a tender call to intimacy if you are weary from the journey, if you're burdened from the load. It's in Matthew 11. Many of you will know it very well, but I'll read it to you as soon as I've had a swig. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Huh? Present, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." That's the same phrase as Jeremiah 6. You will find rest for your souls. Jesus is fulfilling that promise here. C.S. Lewis came up with a very funny, I think, a very funny tombstone, hypothetical epitaph. And I'm going to change one word in it. I'm going to change peace to rest. And it says this: "Erected by her sorrowing brothers in memory of Martha Clay, here lies one who lived for others. Now she has rest, and so have they." See, sometimes rest actually can be that person going away, that very draining person, right? But have a look at this bear. I wonder what rest conjures up for you, the word rest. For parents of young children, it can be when they can go away. The little ones are safe with Nana and Poppy, and they can go to the toilet on their own for as long as they like. They can sleep in if they want. That can be rest. Whatever your image of rest, whatever comes to you when I say that word, our modern word rest, compared to what Jesus was saying, the word has lost its grunt. It's very beige. It's very weak. Jesus was saying something far more strong. The Greek word is anapausis, and it has a depth and power beyond the modern use of that word. He's talking about radical rest, refreshing, rejuvenating rest. Back in the 1380s, I like Wycliffe's translation: "I shall fulfill you and I shall refresh you." I'll fulfill you and I'll refresh you. So this rest is refreshing, rejuvenating. It's kind of like recovery for modern athletes. When I think of rest, the first thing I thought of was a particular, I don't know if Merle will remember this, but 20 years ago, we happened to be in Hawaii, and it's just two, remember those two lounge things that were down on the, and we were looking out at the beach, and those lovely people kept bringing us drinks, and it was, oh man, rest was great. Still remember it 20 years later, right? Now, whatever you're this rest is more like another picture that I have of our grandson. He was at that Hawaii thing, but now as a 17-year-old, he's at his family pool and he's breaking the ice off the top of it so he can get in under it for a recovery. And that's kind of what this word means. It's that recovery. It's not doing nothing like we were in Hawaii. It's recovering. And he does it not because he loves pain, but he has a purpose. As Moffat translates it, "I will fulfill you. Rest with me and you will fulfill the purpose I created you to fulfill. You won't find it's the wrong wall." Actually, one of the root words from which that compound word comes in Greek is, its basic meaning is calm assurance, calm expectation. So as we go into 21 days of fasting and prayer, we can, with calm expectation, that He loves to show us where He's going and what He's doing. He loves to include us. But the word also means regenerating rest. It's not a rest that, like, you leave Hawaii and, you know, you come back from a great holiday, 2 days into you're back at work and you think, did I ever go on a holiday? Did I ever take a break? Well, it's not like that. It's a regenerating rest. The water I give them will be a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. For some weird reason, into my brain just popped the memory of a preacher Mel and I used to listen to years ago. He always used to talk about rivers of living water. He never quite get that one right. Rivers of living water will flow out from inside, deep inner harmony, led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by Him. I looked at the research on rest, and a Swedish researcher, their work is in the National Library of Medicine, and they said this: experiences of rest imply a sense of harmony in the lived body. Talk about science and scripture. If you want to rest, says science, find harmony in your being, body, soul, and spirit. Another multinational team said, rest involves harmonization and dynamic balance. These are at the core of rest. And Jesus says, I'll harmonize you. And His promise is categorical. It's a compound verb, and this is going to impress you, I'm sure, if only I knew what it meant. No, it's a causative active voice verb. All right? Thank you. I know you're impressed. Causative active, and what that actually means is, if you do A, you will definitely get B. So Jesus says, if you come to me, you will definitely find rest. So if that's what it's promised and it's that definite, why on earth do we say, no thanks. I don't want to walk in there. Well, it's because of the other thing Jesus said. And it's not just us. Isaiah picks up the same thing as Jeremiah. In Isaiah 28, he says, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. This is the place of repose. But they would not listen, Isaiah 28. And we do the same. Why? Because of the other thing Jesus said. The good path and our society's narrative hit head on. Jesus said, come to me. Take my yoke and follow me. So He says, you will definitely have this. It is absolutely sure. Sure as I am God. But I have to be master. It has to be my yoke. You can't serve me and ask me to come along in an advisory capacity. It only happens when I am Lord. And there, our culture's narrative and Jesus' promise hit head on like a crash test where the dummies fly everywhere, you know, the car plowing into the wall. Because the message of our culture 24/7 is never give anyone mastery over you. Never. Your freedom is number one. Pursue your dreams. Pursue the life that you have designed. Do what makes you happy. No one has the right to tell anyone else what they should do. It's not new. I was a child of the 60s. Actually, a pretty keen participant in the 60s back then. My boys found one of my old university cards many, many, many years later, and everything had worn off except the picture. And they looked at this long hair down to the shoulders and all the other accoutrements of the 60s, and promise you, they said, who's that, Dad? I said, that's me. Actually, I think they looked at me with a little bit more respect after that as teenagers. I kind of went up a bit, I think. The voice of our generation was Bob Dylan. And I know young people today, you think you're radical, and if you do, well, respect, good, you are. But listen to this. Come, mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command, and your old world is rapidly aging. So get out of the new world if you can't lend a hand, because the times, they are changing. That was our voice. Oh, well, thank you very much. There you go. I sang it a few times. Enough of the 60s. Enough. Stop. Behave. But Bobby Dylan had a prophet's insight, and he wrote another song 16 years later in 1979. He called it Gotta Serve Somebody. And listen to this. You may be an ambassador to England or France, may like to gamble, may like to dance, may be the heavyweight champion of the world, might be a socialite with a long string of pearls, a construction worker working on a home, living in a mansion, living in a dome. You may own guns, you may even own tanks, be somebody's landlord, you might own a bank. You may be a preacher preaching spiritual pride, maybe on the council taking bribes on the side. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. See, with the voice of a prophet, he's exposing the lie. He is proclaiming the reality. Nobody runs their own life. Nobody. Nobody runs their own life. Look, whatever makes me say, no, I won't walk that way. I'm not going to go that way because I'd have to give up this. Whatever makes me say that, I'm yoked to it. I don't have it, it has me. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit shows you if there's something like that in your life. You think you have it, but it has you and it's robbing you of all God has for you. And the thing is, we don't see it because a very skillful liar has created it. Jesus said, and by the way, Jesus talked about it. He's speaking of the author of that lie, the devil. Jesus says there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. Every scam, every malicious hack, every identity theft, every use of the law to bring injustice, every bit of spin and half-truth, every betrayal, every unprovoked attack, the arsenal of protection we have to have now in our homes and our cars, this, all of this proves the truth of words that Jesus said 2,000 years ago. He only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he dresses it up like rest and peace. You can have it. That's what he said to Eve, not new. Jesus said, I come to give you life more abundantly. And when he was saying this, you know, Jesus was talking to religious people. He wasn't talking to the tax collectors. He was talking to the religious people. People used to ring me up on Nightline and they'd say, Graham, I want to ask you a question. Yeah, sure, go ahead. Well, I'm asking because you're very religious. I used to say, wash your mouth out. I am not religious at all. Religion brings me out in hives. I do not, don't call me religious. It's an insult. See, religion lies to you about the heart of God. Religion then leaves you laboring under this crushing burden of duties and obligations. And if you feel you've lived up to your standards, or Tim Keller, in one of his messages at Redeemer Church, he said, if you lived up to your standards, you will be a self-righteous, condescending bigot, and everyone will hate you, and you will deserve it. Now, you have to approach God. If that's what you're relying on, if you think, I'll take religion, I'll find God in my way, then you've got to approach God like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable who prayed, I thank you, I'm not like other people, robbers or evildoers or adulterers or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get. And in Luke 18, he tells us Jesus spoke this parable to those confident of their own righteousness but looking down on everyone else. If that was the way, heaven would be a place of intolerable pride. Well, I'm here because I deserve to be. It's like when you're getting on a plane and you have to walk through business class to get to the economy section. And then when just before the plane, when they put that curtain across, it feels like they give you a look that says, if you just tried a little bit harder. When you fail, and that's far more often, when you fail, you beat yourself up. You hate yourself. You live in condemnation and you hide from God just like Adam did. You'll be alone because religion doesn't generate compassion or mercy. In fact, Jesus said, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, they put them on other people's backs, but they're not willing to lift a finger to move them. So you don't have rest because you're never really sure, have I done enough? Am I good enough? The inner voices don't stop. Judith Shulevitz wrote this in the New York Times. Most people believe that all you have to do to stop working is not work. But the machinery of self-censorship must shut down too. You must still the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. You know anything about that little tape that just keeps on playing in your head? In fact, Jeremiah was talking about another form of yoke, but I think we can use his words as a very good picture of the yoke of religion. It's a yoke on our necks, we're hard driven, we're weary, and we have no rest. Peterson's paraphrase that many of you know very well of our reading today, he captures it perfectly, I think. The tired, the worn out, the burned out on religion. See, Jesus never came to bring religion. He came to bring relationship. He attacked religion at every turn. And that's why he says, now we read it today, my yoke is easy. That's not really helpful. An easy yoke's a bit of a contradiction in terms in our modern ears. The Greek word is krestos, and it actually is best translated, I think, well, Moffat got it right, the canny Scot, my yoke is kind. And all the Scots said, hallelujah. He's right, my yoke is kind. Jesus' yoke is kindly. See, rest first, middle, and last, 100% is only known in relationship to Jesus. You see the yoke there? You in one side, Jesus in the other. And he's in charge. And he says, come to me. He didn't say, come to church. Come to religious activity. Do another podcast. No, he said, come to me. They're all good, but the only purpose, and I know for the, I speak for Jonathan and the entire team, the purpose of everything we do here is to bring you into life-changing encounters with Jesus who loved you and gave himself for you. And if it doesn't do that, it hasn't fulfilled its purpose. It's to bring us to Jesus. He's just been talking, before he said those words about come to me, he's been talking about Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, at the fact that they saw most of his miracles and they didn't repent. They didn't turn. They didn't surrender. They didn't come. We can be the same. Amazing things happening across our campuses and we can be around them, but we're not actually coming to him. We're not finding rest. Then he goes on to, and this is why I started at verse 25 today. He goes on to say, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Jesus isn't attacking the academically gifted, right? He's not attacking, because our mind's a precious gift, and we're to love the Lord our God with all our mind. Now, what he is talking about is the... He's talking about the fact that information, while it's important, is not how you know God. It's important to have it, but you only know God by revelation. God is known by revelation. You have revealed them to little children. Verse 27, he says, no one knows the Father except those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. When Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter. Not, oh, good on you, Peter, you've worked it out. No, flesh and blood has not revealed this. As a kid, I used to use the Scripture Union Bible study notes. I see Noel and Michael here, and you would both know the Scripture Union prayer that I was taught to pray every time before I started my Bible study. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things in your law. See, I can read it, but I need you, God, to open my eyes for it to transform me. For it to read me. It's hidden from the wise and learned and revealed to little children. Well, let me be transparent. Personally, I'd rather belong to the wise and learned team than the little children team. But imagine for the AFL, how would you be if your team was called the little children? Now, you may feel like they're playing like that recently, but you don't want them called that. I'm tempted to say, I don't want to do that, but that's the name Jesus gave his team. Do you remember in Mark's Gospel chapter 10? If anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple. He called his disciple the little children, the little ones. And I don't enjoy that in my humanness because of its helplessness. But that's the major connotation of Jesus' words. Come to me, I will reveal God to the helpless. See, God is, it's hidden from those who think they know, but it's revealed to those who confess they don't. It's hidden from those who think they can, but it's revealed to those who admit they can't and rest into that. See, little children know they're helpless. When we would go on walks, when the grandchildren were younger, at a certain point you could predict it. Poppy, can you carry me? I can't do this. Right? And they, can you carry me? You all know that. It's a one, it's, well, depending on the weight of the child and the state of your back, it's a wonderful blessing. They know they're helpless. They know they can't. I think Barclay got it beautifully. It's not cleverness which shuts me out, it's pride. And it's not stupidity that gets me in, that admits me, it's humility. There's that beautiful, powerful picture of Jesus. In his love and mercy, he lifted them up, well, of God, he lifted them up and carried them. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. See, the ancient paths, the good ways, they lead to the cross. That's where, and that's why our next series is going to be at the cross. At the crossroads, at the cross. Because that's where the ancient path leads. I thought about how I can kind of, I can't make this happen, it's by revelation. But if you're feeling him tug on your shirt, remember what Rob Reimer said here a little while ago. If you feel his, hear his voice, feel his tap, surrender. Because the proud always walk alone. Take the yoke. Be restored and rejuvenated and regenerated. Well, I was staggered to read the conclusion of the research that I found from the Swedish researcher, Medico. And they said this, if you want to achieve rest, this is a medical journal. If you want to achieve rest, one, let go in confidence. Well, of course I can. I am crucified with Christ. I can let it go because he took it all into himself. My sin, he gives me his righteousness. Second thing said, you've got to be accepted without judgment. And Dan so powerfully last week reminded us that when the devil comes before God to condemn us, Jesus steps forward and says, this one is mine. No condemnation here. This one is mine. If you've taken the yoke. The third thing, this secular researcher says, let go in confidence, be accepted without judgment, dwell in calm peace, experiencing harmony. Look at the other side of the yoke. He's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And finally, and this, I kind of went, what? This secular researcher says, find your rest rhythm. And in Peterson's translation that many of you know off by heart, Jesus said, walk with me in the unforced rhythms of grace. I asked you at the beginning, what's your why? Do you know what Jesus would say to you? He would say, thanks, Phil, you are my why. You're why I went to the cross. I went to the cross to, you are created with a unique ability to channel my love and compassion. It is as unique as your creation. No one else can do it, and nothing else will bring you rest. Take my yoke. Get away with me. In this 21 days, look with intent, but begin this morning. I can't, Lord. I can't, and I admit it. At the funeral, and with this I conclude, at the funeral of Dr. Billy Graham, each of his children spoke. Ruth Graham spoke, and it impacted me, and I want to share a bit of it with you today. Most of you will know this. She got up and she said her marriage ended after 21 years, so she went away to a new town on her family's advice. Then she married a man, despite the reservations of her children and her parents. And she says, these are her actual words, they couldn't tell me what to do. Not taking that yoke. They couldn't tell me what to do. And she said, these are her words, being stubborn, willful, and sinful, she married this man, knew it was a dreadful mistake within 24 hours and fled in fear within 5 weeks. And she wanted to go home. She said, I had a 2-day drive. Thoughts chased around in my mind. What will they say to me? What will my children say? What will my father? She said, no girl wants to embarrass her father. You really don't want to embarrass Billy Graham. What will he say to me? What will they say? She said, I was such a failure. Will they say, we told you? Will they say, we're just tired of messing with you, fooling with you? The Grahams lived on a mountain, windy road. She went round the last bend And standing in the driveway waiting for her was Billy, standing out waiting for his girl. And she said, with her voice breaking as I got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around me. He said, "Welcome home. Welcome home." There was no shame. There was no blame. There was no condemnation, just unconditional love. My father was not God, but that day he showed me what God was like. And he's like that for you. I just get a sense a lot of us are hanging around God doing good things. And he's saying to you, maybe you did take my yoke, new and fresh. Step into this new thing I have for you. I know you're broken. I know you're hurt. I feel you're hurt. Trust me. Have calm expectancy. Let's pray together. The worship team returned, but my prayer all week had been that, Lord, if you are kind and gracious and allow me to do this, I can't cause people to see you, but your Spirit does. We're at a significant time. I think if everyone would close their eyes, just to focus in on you and him. Then let me just give you quiet moments to be with him. Come to me, all the weary and burdened, and that's you. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. I'm gentle and humble. I have been waiting for you. I want to pick you up. I want to carry you close to my heart. I want to empower you. Forgive you. And with literally every eye closed, my eyes are closed. I don't need to know if anyone does this or everyone does it. But as we enter the 21 days and stepping into a new season, if in some significant way Jesus has spoken to you this morning, little children put their hands up knowing they will be picked up. Jesus spread his arms out on the cross to pick you up. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment, but if there is something significant, and you want to say in some significant way, I'm helpless, I can't do it, Father, but I trust your promise, I take your yoke. And over the coming days, just show me exactly what your yoke is. Show me where the enemy is lying to me. Show me where I'm being robbed. You don't need to put both hands up, but maybe just between you and Jesus, put one hand up. Just put it up briefly and put it back down again. Like the little woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment. Just a point of contact with God, if you like. As I say, my eyes are closed. I don't need to know whether anyone does this. I know the Spirit's asking me to give you the chance to say, Jesus, yeah, I'm helpless. I can't do it, but I don't want to stay where I am. Lift me into a broad place because you delight in me. Lord Jesus, our arms are up. My arms are up. I can't do it. My dreams and schemes, nowhere near getting there. So I come to you. And for every sister and brother who, whether they raised a hand or not, it's reaching out to you, the Holy Spirit speaking to them. Let there be many broken yokes in this room when they walk out. Many broken yokes of slavery and bondage and religion. and let them walk into the freedom of the children of God, because if you set us free, we are free indeed. So, dear family of God, the Lord bless you, keep you, turn his face toward you, be gracious to you, his everlasting arms underneath you, and may he grant you his peace. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.